You probably hear churches and preachers saying all the time to seek the Lord. Maybe you're wondering, why should I seek the Lord? Everything is going just fine in my life. Well, I'd like to invite you to keep listening. I'm going to show you some reasons why you should seek the Lord.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can stand. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long.
Good morning. Welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this radio program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Why should we seek the Lord? Well, if you've been listening in the past several weeks, you know that we've been going through the book of Amos. And last week, I left off at Amos chapter 5, verse 7. Let's now listen to verses 8 and 9 as to why we should seek the Lord. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. We should seek the Lord because he made the Pleiades and Orion. Now, friends, surely you ought to know that any constellation is greater than the earth itself. Therefore, God was greater than Israel, Assyria, or both of them combined. He had perfect control of the situation that Amos was addressing, meaning that he could stop it or he could cause it. They should seek the Lord because he is the one who turns the shadow of death into morning. That is, like the first part of the day. Now back in Amos 4:13, this morning we noted that God makes into darkness. Well, in a spiritual sense, he can do the opposite also. The shadow of death is picturing death very close. You're in the shadow of something because you're close to it. Well, he can bring us right to the foot of the shadow and then turn things around, and it is no longer dark. But there is brightness, there's hope, there's a future. They should seek the Lord because he is the one who makes the day dark as night. Egypt learned what that meant. Think of the terror that was cast into the soul of the Egyptians when the day became dark as night. This was not merely an eclipse. Exodus chapter 10 describes the awful phenomenon of one of the plagues that God put upon ancient Egypt and Pharaoh because he would not let Israel be released from Egyptian bondage. Verses 22 or 21 and 22 say, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be fog." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Friends, I'd like to encourage you to go into one of the ice caves of the lava beds, just down in Northern California, and turn off your flashlight for as long as you can stand it. You'll know what it means that darkness can be felt. Egypt knew the meaning. Israel Lord by experience, and no longer by simply reading what happened to the Egyptians. They should seek the Lord because He is the one who covered the earth with a flood, he said. Now the New Testament refers to this global event, 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter does what Amos did. That is, he uses it to make us aware of a judgment. And in Peter's case, of a greater judgment than Israel or the world of Noah knew about. Listen to 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They should seek the Lord because Yahweh is His name. They had names for their gods. Do you know what those names are? The only way you can find out is by reading of them in the Bible. You cannot go over to modern Israel and find anyone who still worships the gods that Israel worshipped other than the true God. Let me ask you this. Do you know the names of the gods of Mount Mazama and of Upper Klamath Lake? And you can find out, but I want to ask you, where are those gods today? See, the gods of ancient Israel are only read about in the Bible because they were not gods. Those gods could not do what Yahweh God does. Their gods could not do anything, for they were dead and false. And our God is the only true and living God. That's why we don't know anything about the gods of Mount Mazama and Upper Klamath Lake today. Only in legend do we know about them. Having done all the things listed in verse 8, Amos then reminds the people what God can and will do to them. He will rain ruin on the strong. Is there a strong man on the earth who can withstand the destructive forces of God? He causes fury to come upon the fortress. Has any nation, even the United States of America, created a defense system which God cannot penetrate? Now let me read Amos 5, 10-13. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain tatters from them, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Israel hated the ones who spoke truth. This not only referred to Amos, but to all truth speakers, and anyone who rebuked the wickedness in Israel. He who rebukes and speaks uprightly is often hated. Do not be surprised when people do not appreciate your effort to reveal the truth to them. Jesus Himself, in John 3, explains precisely why the world hates the one who rebukes and the one who speaks uprightly. Starting at verse 19, Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." We are grateful that someone taught us the truth, showing the error of our ways. And, you know, we expect our friends and family and other associates to have the same reaction. But that's not generally what happens. Now in Amos 5, verses 11 and 12, their sins and corresponding punishment is revealed. Moreover, God knew their mighty sins, and some sins were worse than others. Therefore, he says, the prudent kept silent. Look at verse 10. The Israelites hated the person who rebuked them for their sins. They were in the darkness and did not the light of truth being shown on them. Thus, the prudent got to the point that they just remained silent, for it didn't do any good to say anything. Proverbs 9:8 offers this wisdom. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Well, the prudent that Amos is talking about were responding to this wisdom. Now, if you are like Amos or the prudent, do not become discouraged. Do not become bitter. Do not become resentful. I have known of preachers who became hard and bitter because of people's rejection of them. Don't let that happen to you. The scriptures teach that many prophets have gone before you who were persecuted. People are ultimately not rejecting you. They are rejecting the Lord. It is His teaching that offends them. Do not compromise, therefore, to please people. There will be some who love the truth. Those people will be sources of endless comfort to you. Just make sure that you are seeking the Lord and thus finding true life. Now, the sins of Israel during the days of Amos have so far been exposed as being oppressing the poor, fornication, drunkenness, idolatry, ingratitude, compromise, violence and robbery, hardness of heart, and persecution of truth speakers. And unfortunately, Israel would not stop these sins. Now, does this mean that the behaviors, therefore, were diseases? Is it possible that they were unable to help themselves, so they needed professional help? What did they need to remedy the problems? Notice, friends, that we have not seen the book of Amos. Therapy is so often suggested in today's world. You don't see medicalizing of human behavior. What we have seen in Amos is the condemnation of their behavior. We have seen him holding them personally responsible and accountable for their lives, and that he's been telling them, you need to return to the Lord. That's the way to fix it. Repent and be converted. Let's pick up now at verse 14 of Amos 5. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Well, verses 4 and 6 had said, seek the Lord and live. If we are going to seek the Lord, then we also have to seek the good. If we are going to seek the Lord, we cannot seek evil. Well, friends, listen to this emphasis. Seek good and not evil. You see, Christianity is not static. When we have air shows at Kingsley Field, they always have static displays of jets. It is nice to be able to approach the jets up close for a personal inspection. However, what are those jets made to do? You know something? They're worthless, grounded. They're worthless as a static display. True, the jets and the pilots are not a danger at that point, generally speaking, when they're on a static display. If those jets were only for static displays, then as tax-paying Americans, we would complain angrily. Well, what does God think if you are not seeking evil, but you're not active in seeking good? You are useless when in a static display. Why did Jesus die for you? I know you're probably going to say, well, for my sins, that my sins might be forgiven. And that's true. But I want to tell you something. Titus chapter 2 will give us another reason why Jesus died. Again, you know that He died for our sins. You probably might even know from Acts 20 and verse 28 that He died to purchase the church. But here's another reason why Jesus Christ allowed Himself to have nails driven through His hands and His feet. Are you ready for this? Titus 2:14. Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Now, listen to this one. Zealous for good works. Therefore, if you believe in the Lord with all your heart and know the truth surrounding every doctrinal issue and give diligence to avoid evil, but do not zealously seek good, are still not alive spiritually, and you need to repent right now. And then Amos says, two things will result. You will live, and God will be with you. Now see, he says, now that's as you claim. They were claiming, hey, we're going to live, and God is with us. But their claim was not true, unless they did what Amos told them. In the book of Micah, chapter 3, the Bible speaks of both Israel and Judah. This must be a problem of God's people to think that they're exempt from accountability, because it is uttered not only Amos, but here in Micah, and I think it's a problem of today as well. Let's make sure we don't fall into the same trap. Micah 3:11. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, He is not the Lord among us, no harm can come upon us. Interesting. Moving on in our text of Amos 5:15, he says, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. You see, my relationship with good and evil cannot be an action only. It must be from the heart. It is not just seeking good, but it is loving to seek good because you love good. It is not just avoiding evil, for you may regret that you have avoided the evil, but it is abhorring what is evil. Look at the progression we have in thought here. And we cannot stop anywhere along the way. Okay, in verses 4 and 6 it said, seek God, not evil, or not idols. We've just seen, seek good, not evil. And we've also seen, love good, hate evil. You see, it takes all three. We may naturally start with the first one and work towards the third. I can have one or two of these things if I become satisfied without the other one or two, then the action of repentance has not been fulfilled. Now, right along with this is practicing justice. We must practice it ourselves and demand that it be practiced. I mean, how long can society last without justice? It will either destroy itself through corruption, violence, and other crimes, or God Himself will punish that nation. Friends, when God Himself has to perform the justice in the land, very severe. And this is what the book of Amos is about. Amos then adds that it may be that God will be gracious. Did you hear the last half of verse 15? Thoughtfully, when the prophet said, maybe. Again, consider what he had to say. He said, in verse 15, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, the New International Version and the New American Versions use the word perhaps. What do you think Amos was conveying with such wording? Well, the grace of God is abundant, but we should not think that it is cheap. The grace of God flows freely, but we should realize the pugnant nature of our sin. The grace of God is free, but we cannot forget the price that God paid. Just keep that in mind, please. In Amos 5, verses 16 and 17, he continues, therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Abundant wailing. Wow, we go from the possibility of grace being shown to a place full of wailing. Contrast this wailing with what was then in the land of Israel. Remember what we've seen over the past several weeks. They're relaxing and drinking. They're drinking with the Nazarites. They're getting drunk. They're just having an easy life, as we'll see also in chapter 6. And now a prophet comes along and says there's going to be wailing all over the place. And why? Did you notice why there would be wailing in the land? Because the Lord passed. Amos 5:17 is unambiguous that the cause of Israel's wail would be the Lord. He was going to pass through Israel in the form of the Assyrians. Now think of the imagery of the past that God is bringing up in these two verses I've just given you. There is this abundant wailing because of death. How did the death come about? The Lord's going to pass through them. Now remember Israel in Egypt in the final plague. God would pass through Egypt and kill the firstborn in every family. He would pass over the homes of the Israelites. Thus Israel, in the days of illness, had become as Egypt in the eyes of God. Amos 5:18-19 says this: "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Woe to the people who desire the day of the Lord." When God's people think of the day of the Lord, back then they were automatically thinking of something good. But friends, what is the day of the Lord? It is a time of judgment. If I am living in sin, I have no idea what I'm doing if I desire the day of the Lord. And so Amos said to them, what good is the day of the Lord to you? The day of the Lord is when God separates the good from the evil. Therefore, if I have not obeyed the commandments of God to seek Him and to seek good, then the day of the Lord will not be a good thing for me, but a very bad thing. This is why in Amos, the day of the Lord is pictured as a time of darkness and not light. And he said it's inescapable. Now picture yourself out in the wild, and a lion has discovered you. He immediately bolts from you, and you run from him with all your might as adrenaline floods your system. Just when you think you have evaded the lion, you meet a bear. And you know, most bears try to avoid human conduct. Contact. But since you were fleeing from a lion, you came upon the bear by surprise. Therefore, he tears off after you. A house is close by, and you manage to escape the bear just in time. And totally exhausted from the double run and the emotional drain of fright, you lean your hand on the wall, and a deadly snake bites you. As you can imagine, then, it'll be a very dark time. Back in verse 18, Amos had already taught that the day of the Lord would be darkness and not light. That must not have been strong enough. Now he uses parallelism in verse 20 to stress just how dark that time would be with absolutely no light. There's a great day coming for the whole world. It is the ultimate day of the Lord. Are you ready for that day? It's a day that will be far worse for those who are not in God's favor. Far worse than what Israel is about to experience under the book of Amos. If you want to get ready for that time, to be Christian, you must repent now and rededicate yourself to Christ. To the sinner, you must become a Christian. God has made forgiveness possible for you. That means you can escape the coming wrath. God loves you. Show Him you love Him for what He has done by seeking Him. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, are you willing to repent of your sins? If so, are you ready to live your life for the will of God, to God's glory, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you say yes to all those things, and friends, you're now ready to be baptized, which means to be totally immersed in water. When you do that, God will forgive you your sins. If there's something that we can do to help you, please call the Nile Street Church of Christ at 541-882-5894. That's 541-882-5894. 5894. I want to invite you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. There are Bible classes for all ages at 10 o'clock, and everyone is invited to attend the worship services at 11 and again in the evening at 6 o'clock. Now, if you miss any of that information, I encourage you to look up the Nile Street Church of Christ in the Yellow Pages. There you will find that we have a display ad that has our worship times as well as a map on how to get to our building. And so our real desire is that you might come down and meet us, and that way we can get to know you. And if you have any questions about how to become a Christian, or maybe any questions about the Bible itself, or how to apply the Bible to your life, anything of that nature, we are here to serve you. We want to give to you. The church is not here to get from the world. We are here to give to you. If you have any questions, seek us and we'll do what we can to bring you closer to God. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about the powerful and bold message of the Book of Amos. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you, and I stand. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand.